Thank you, Scott. Again, happy Mother's Day. We are so appreciative of our mothers. Man, what I would have done without my mother. There's a time when my mother had to pray for me. Let me tell you that right now. There's a time when I was running after the wrong things and the approval of the wrong people in my life. And all through that time, my mom was on her knees praying for me, believing that God was going to turn me around. And I thank you so much for somebody like that in my life. And I just want to encourage you, this message is really about us being that for other people. That, you know, every one of us has the ability to lift people up in prayer. And that's what we're going to be talking about today in this amazing scripture that we're going to be talking about in Acts 12. This is one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. I talked about this on Wednesday night not too long ago. But I get so excited when I think about this. Because it really does, this is what empowers us as Christians, is prayer. And there's not much that's more powerful besides God himself than a praying mom, right? Okay, so let's just go ahead and jump in there. We're gonna start off with Acts 12. We're in verse 1. It says, "Now about that time, Herod the king." Okay, I'm going to stop right there just one second because we need to understand Herod. Herod in the Bible is very complicated. There are a lot of Herods in the Bible. And just through Acts, there's a bunch of Herods, okay? So we're going to start out, you know, when Jesus was born, there was Herod the Great, and he was instilled by the Romans to really take care of Judea and that whole region right there, Israel. He was the king at that time. And you remember, if you read the story, that one of his things that he's remembered for is killing a bunch of babies, right? And we talked about that before, not too long ago, but that was Herod the Great, right? And then we have a Herod Agrippa, and Herod Agrippa was this guy that comes along and is during Jesus's time, and this guy was a little messed up. I don't know if you remember the story of John the Baptist being beheaded, right? Well, this was by Herod Agrippa, because he went and he stole Herod Philip, his cousin's wife, right? And then that was Herodias. And then when his daughter danced in front of him, then he said, "Hey, I'll give you anything that you want." And she said, "I want the head of John the Baptist," because that's what her mom told her to ask for. So this is, again, the same Herod that is in charge at the time of Jesus. And then we get to this Herod, okay? And this Herod's really interesting, because this Herod kind of came to power because he got in with the right emperor. Okay, the Emperor Caligula was his friend, so when he gets to power, he takes this Herod, and he says, "Okay, now I'm going to place you over the kingdom of Judea and all this stuff." And then another Herod, he gets taken out, and then the next emperor, okay, Claudius, he's friends with this guy too, so then he gets all of the lands of Herod the Great back. And basically, so he gets to this point in his life where he now has all the claim that Herod the Great did, his grandfather, right? So this is the Herod that we're talking about in this story. So not the same Herod we read about in Jesus' time, and certainly not at his birth, but we just have these different Herods all the way through the Bible, and we need to understand who these Herods are. They're different from each other. And he said, "Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them." And remember, at this time, the apostles are still kind of centered in Jerusalem, and they were able to survive there, and there was some persecution going on by the local Jewish authorities and things like that. But in general, they were able to survive, and they were growing the church in that region, and then they would send out people. We've already read about Peter going out and into the different places and evangelizing, but they would all kind of come back to Jerusalem. We just left Paul coming back to Jerusalem with all the money that had been given to help with the famine and all the issues that they were having within Jerusalem at the time. So this is what this Herod's dealing with. But at this time, Herod just gets in his head, you know what, I'm going to persecute these Christians. I don't like what they're doing, right? I don't like what they're doing. And it's interesting because, you know, the Romans, this Herod actually had encouraged the emperor not to take on this godhood deity status. But I think it's one of these things where these people were always looking at this idea of people looking at them and what people were thinking about them. So they were taking like the political temperature of what people thought about them. Anybody ever note somebody who kind of behaves that way? It's like everything they're doing is just for the eyes of men. It's like, I'm going to try this, and if it works out and they get enough applause, then they're going to continue trying that, right? You see that a lot in social media. You know the social media high? It's like I'm going to start talking about this, and then they look at the people who are following them and see if they get a lot of likes, right? Oh, well, I need to talk more about this because, well, I get a lot of likes. And so what you see is people are driven by their audience instead of driven by necessarily the truth or driven by, you know, what they feel. They're just driven by whatever's popular because they're trying to get likes and votes. This is very much what we see in the Herod line of kings. They want to be popular. They want the Jewish people to like them. So they're like, hey, how can I make the Jewish people like them? Well, let me get a hold of some of these Christians and persecute them and see how that goes, right? So it says, he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And James, the brother of John, we know is the Apostle James. This is the one that walked with Jesus. He was in the inner circle, the inner three with Jesus, probably one of Jesus' best earthly friends. And this is who is put to death by the sword. And listen to this. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. So again, he's trying to please people. He's trying to do things to get people's opinion up on him because he wants people to worship him and to love him, right? And it says, now it was during the days of unleavened bread when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to the four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. And again, this is another political move because he's waiting till after Passover. Passover is an extremely important set of days. This is when Jesus was crucified during Passover. But there's this festival called the Festival of Unleavened Bread, right? And at this time, right after Passover, the next evening, they start and they don't eat anything with leavening in it, right? And that is to signify God taking them out of bondage through the Egyptians, right? So this during this thing, Herod did not want to interrupt this festival. He may have been wanting people to kind of clear out of Jerusalem a little bit just in case they didn't like this because everybody would come to Jerusalem for Passover. But for whatever reason, he's going to wait till after Passover and then he's going to bring them out. And when he says bring them out, this means bring them out to do what? To behead them, right? It worked with James. Let's see if it works with Peter. Peter's another big name, right? Let's bring him in here, get rid of him, right? So this is the plan that he's got for the church. This is the plan that he's got for the people who are serving God. In Matthew 20, it says, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, the sons of Zebedee would be James and John, by the way. And he said to her, what do you wish? Talking about mothers today, right? So this mom drags her sons before Jesus Christ. She said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left. But Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you? And then he turns towards the sons, right? He's dragging these sons up there. This is the sons asking, but they're using their mom to do it, right? Okay? But the mom's looking out for the sons, right? Thinking he's looking out for their sons, right? Listen, I want them to be on their best, right? James and John's. Jesus said, "Do you do not know what you're asking for? Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" And this was their answer. They said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and my left, this is not mine to give." So here he's talking to James, and he says, "Listen, are you going to share in my sacrifice?" And James says, "Yeah, I can do that. I'm able to do that." And then here we read, James gives his life for the cause of Jesus Christ. This is the fulfillment of this moment where a mom comes and drags her son before Jesus to bring blessings upon him. But I don't know if it's the blessing that she thought it would be. But it's no less a blessing. And we have to understand that. Is that in this moment in James's life, this is a blessing moment in his life, the end of his life, because he has fought the good fight. He has served Jesus Christ. And in this moment, he is victorious. He is being beheaded by Herod, who thinks he's doing this great evil. But it's basically introducing James into the kingdom of God. He's going to go be with his Savior. And this is the Christian reality that we've got to understand. We've got to flip what we've learned from the world upside down and realize that death for us who believe in Jesus Christ is actually just crossing into new life. And this for James was the end of the ministry that he had on earth. That's all he needed to do for Jesus. How do I know that? Because that's when he died. If he needed to do anything else for Jesus Christ, if his life needed to be anything more, he would have kept living. See, God is sovereign over our life, isn't he? But we hold on to this life. We can worship this life. We can just want to hold on so tightly. But listen, the truth is we will die when our part in God's perfect plan for this life is finished. That's when we're going to die. No sooner, no later. Can't do anything to change it either, can we? Luke 12, verse 25, it says, this is Jesus, he says, "And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life's span? If then you cannot do even a very little thing to God would be adding an hour to your life, right? Okay? But you can't even do that. Why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith?" So what is signifying our little faith? Is the fact that we're so worried, right, about this life and about surviving in this world. This is a picture of Herod, okay? Herod was worried about this life. Herod was worried about all the things that people were thinking about him. He was motivated by other people. You know, everything that he did was, "Look at me. Do you like that? Oh, yeah." And we can be that way, can't we? But James was not like that. The only thing he cared about was his relationship with Jesus Christ. And that led him to his death, but it also introduced him to his new life in Jesus. This was a good thing. It's a celebration. The Bible says we don't mourn like people who have no hope. Because we have hope. And listen, yes, I am sad when I lose people because I don't get to spend time with those people anymore. But listen, my dad is in heaven, man. That's a victory. He was done when he was done. And God ordained that day. No one here ordained that day. The doctors didn't ordain that day. His disease didn't ordain that day. God did. When he created the whole thing and said, "This is how it's going to be." That day was decided. Your day was decided. So when you die, it will be the right time. It won't be the wrong time. Do you believe that? Because people worry about it, don't they? They get hung up on it. And I get it. That's a human thing to do. But James, he's good. Acts 12, verse 5. So Peter, arrested. It says, so Peter was kept in prison. But prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. Okay, so listen, James was gone. Here's Peter arrested, and what does the church do? Okay, we're going to pray for him. Okay, we're going to pray that God does a miracle and that God releases him. And it's so interesting to see this because this should be our reaction, right? James 5, verse 13, it says, if anyone is suffering, then you must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And he has committed, if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Listen to this. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I've heard it taught that, you know, you can't affect God. But the Bible teaches something different. He says when you pray, God listens. He says you can move the heart of God. Now, I don't know how that works. I do not know how that works. One day when I get to heaven, that's one of the first things I'm going to ask God. I'll be like, God, how does it work that I can move your heart, but you're unchanging? I don't know, okay? But listen, he knew what we were going to do, right? He knows what we're going to do ahead of time. So when he planned this whole thing out and he put all this into motion, he knew that I was going to be on my knees praying. Or he knew that I wasn't going to be on my knees praying. So he can make adjustments for that. He can do things because of that. But the Bible says that our prayers matter. And they have power. And I'm going to tell you, the church is not on their knees enough. So this is my advice to you. You replace your worry with prayer and faith. Okay, the Bible commands us not to worry, but the Bible also commands us to pray. So we look at things. Are they worried about Peter? They're probably worried about Peter. They don't have perfect faith here. They're going to God. They're like, what's going on, God? James is dead. They're freaking out a little bit. But did they need to freak out? No. But they were doing one thing that was good. They were praying. They had gathered together and they had prayed. Isn't that awesome? That's the lesson we need to learn from that. Acts 12, 6, it says, on that very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping. Peter likes to sleep. Okay? You can remember some other times when Peter was sleeping, like on the boat, you know, like, well, Jesus was sleeping, but like, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's sleeping, right? It's like, Peter's just sleeping instead of praying like he was asked to do. But here he's sleeping. How can he be sleeping on the night before he's about to die? It doesn't make sense on an earthly mindset. But I want you to remember something that Jesus had already said to Peter that when you grow old, somebody's going to be helping you. And Peter's not old, right? So Peter might have this thing running in the back of his head. Well, Jesus said, I'm not going to die. So he's sleeping. He's restful. He is literally just depending on the promises of God right now that God's got me. It doesn't matter what happens because God's got me. And this is the attitude that we need to carry with us, right? So he's between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And this was unusual. And why they did this was because Peter had escaped from prison before, okay? We've already read earlier in Acts that Peter escaped. And Herod was like, this ain't happening again. I'm going to make sure. So he bounds him with two guards, right? He's not leaving, right? That's what Herod was thinking. But Herod didn't know God. And how small of an effort that would have been to God. It says, And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. That's how effective those chains were. They just fell off. Whoop! Okay. You can imagine that, right? You just get up and they just, whoop, okay, they're not there anymore. Okay? This is what's happening. Right? And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. But he thought he was seeing a vision. And he had just seen some visions, right? Remember we read about Cornelius and the sheet coming down with all the things. So he'd already been in these situations where he's seeing vision. He's thinking this is another vision, right? But when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads in the city, which was opened for them by itself. Okay? So again, he's just standing at the door, locked up. These are guarded doors, and it just opens up. This is our God. Can the door stop him? No. Can the chain stop him? No. Can the guard stop him? No. Can anything stop him? No. Okay? Okay, it says, and then they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And this is what we've got to remember, is the obstacles in this world cannot stand against God's work in your life. If we're following God, nothing can stop us. We worry so much. The only thing we should be like worried about is following God. Okay? That's the only thing that should be on the forefront of our mind. Am I in God's will? Am I doing what God's called me to do? Have I asked God about this? Because if I haven't asked God about this, yeah, I might have some issues. But you know what? Nothing's going to surprise God. Nothing's too great for God. So you can't get in anything following God that God hasn't ordained from the very beginning of the world. This thing that James gets into, he loses his head over. That was ordained by God. And it's okay. It was used for the kingdom. God was done with him and he said, "Come home now." Peter, locked up in prison. It's all right. Why? Because it's ordained by God. God's not done with him. Why? Because God led him right out of that prison, and nothing Herod could do could stop him. All the plans that Herod made, all the worry that he put together, making sure that he didn't escape, did nothing to thwart the will of God. Acts 12:11 says, when Peter came to himself, I love this. Peter came to himself, like he kind of woke up. "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod, from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So I want you to just think about that. Here's this mother. And what has she done? She's opened her house to the church to come and pray for Peter. And Peter knew exactly where to go. Why? Because this isn't the first time that they've gathered to pray. Some people say the upper room where the Last Supper was done might have been in this same house. That's kind of the traditional look at it. But all along the history of the church, we have this gathering point, and it's because this mother has opened her house and said, "Yeah, come in and pray." And who's she the mother of? John Mark. Who wrote the book of Mark? John Mark. This mother opening her heart to prayer, opening her house to prayer, is bringing it in. And you don't think that affected her son? Who then goes to write one of the Gospels? Thank goodness for mothers, right? Listen, make your home a house of prayer, and you will experience miracles. I'm just going to tell you straight up. If you make your home a house of prayers, like people tell me, "Oh, God doesn't do miracles in my life." Make your home a house of prayer, and you're going to see miracles. I've seen so many miracles. Just praying in this church, I've seen miracles. But in our house, we pray for things. Like, my son, right? He was going through these infant spasm things like seizures, little mini seizures in his brain, right? And they're talking about all these bad things that can happen. They're putting him on drugs and it can cause this and this and this and that. You know what? What we did, we prayed about it. We took it to God and we're like, God, you take care of this. He just got a clean bill of health, what, 2 weeks ago? He doesn't have those spasms anymore because God took care of it, because we prayed about it. Now, I can look at that and be bewildered like Peter and be like, oh, I don't know what's going on, right? I can rationalize it out as that wasn't God, that was just medicine or whatever. But you know what? Even the doctor told us when we met with him. He was like, this is unusual, right? And I know why it's unusual, because it's God. You make your house a house of prayer, you will see miracles. I promise you. But if you don't, you're going to miss them. You'll miss them. That's what you'll do. You'll miss a whole lot of miracles, because God's doing miracles in our life every day. We don't see them. We don't get them. We don't understand. Sometimes he's just keeping us alive, man. I'm telling you right now. That was all through my 30s. I was 29 years old, and God was just keeping me alive. And finally, I realized it, and I put myself down on my knees before God. I said, God, you take over. And I never thought I would be here today based on that moment in my life. But God did. Guys, this is what happens when you make your home a house of prayer. Do it. Parents, please. You make your home based around a lot of things. You can make your home based around the TV. You can make your home based around sports. You can make your home based around, you know, whatever hobby you can think of. But if it's not based around a house of prayer, you are missing out on the power of God in your life. So Acts 12:13, it says, when he knocked at the door of the gate, this is my favorite part. Okay, the servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized, see, remember, she's leaving the praying group, right? And she's going to answer the door. What are they praying about? They're praying about Peter, right? Okay? They're praying for Peter. Oh, I can just imagine this moment. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate. I'm like, well, okay, this is how big of an excitement it was. It's like, oh, Peter, whoa, okay, well, let me do something else. But ran in and announced that Peter was standing in the front of the gate. And they said to her, you are out of your mind. Okay, it's like, you are losing it. What a moment. She has the truth. She knows the truth, but the people still not believing it. How many people you can come and you can tell them God did this? And they're like, yeah, right, that's the best. Oh, yeah, whatever. We question it, right? We want to question it. We want to bring it down to earth, but sometimes it's God. This time it was God, and Peter's waiting out there. Are you going to open the door? Come on. This is Peter. It's like, hey, knocking again. Let me in. It's like, I saw the girl and she was gone. What happened? You know, it's like, do they not want me here? You know, what's going on? You're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, it is his angel. See, they thought maybe he had gone ahead and killed him already. And maybe this is like a ghost coming up. Or maybe it's like an angel or a guardian angel or something. Like, they had all these mystical theories about angels at that time. But listen, they came up with every excuse except the fact that God answered my prayer. See, sometimes our faith needs to catch up with God's faithfulness, doesn't it? Sometimes our faith in God needs to catch up with Him. We need to believe and expect good things from God, because we serve a good and powerful God. Deuteronomy 32:3 says, for I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. This is the God that we serve. He will not fail you. But we lack faith so often, don't we? But listen, that doesn't stop God from answering our prayers. I'm going to tell you this because there's some wrong teaching about this in the world, but God's answer to our prayers are not dependent on our perfect faith in Him. I'm going to tell you that straight up. There are some teachings out there that say, well, you didn't get what you prayed for because you didn't have enough faith, or you didn't have, you know, you had too much doubt or whatever. And listen, I'm just going to say, it's like God will answer your prayers. It's His will that determines whether or not a prayer is answered. Now, He doesn't always answer your prayers. There's sometimes He has to say no. It's like, no, that's not good for you right now. There are plenty of times that I pray for things that I'm glad God did not give me, okay? But when He answers your prayers, He's not like, oh man, you got to have some more faith. Yeah. Be a little more faithful. He answered my prayers when I fell on my knees before God and just cried out to Him and said, please help. I didn't have any faith. Maybe a little bit like a mustard seed, right? Remember the story? If you have faith like a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Well, God moved a mountain in my life at that point in my life with this much faith. I just threw it up there, man. I was like, I might as well turn to God because I messed my life up. That's all God needed to answer my prayers. You turn to Him and let God decide whether or not He's going to answer your prayers. But don't let that stop you from praying. Mark 9:23, it says, and Jesus said to him, he's talking about this little boy's brought to Him and he's got these seizures, foam at the mouth, all this stuff, demon possessed. And Jesus said to the father, because the father said, if you can, will you heal him? And Jesus says, if you can. Right? How much faith is that statement, if you can, right? That doesn't show a lot of faith, right? Jesus says, if you can. All things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, but help my unbelief. There should be a but there, right? Because that's really what it means. I do believe. Help my unbelief. In other words, I have this little part of me that believes, but there's a part of me also that struggles. And Jesus didn't say, go fix it, and then I'll heal your son. Jesus healed his son. Cast the demon out. And he no longer struggled with those seizures. A little bit of faith and prayer goes a long, long way. Acts 12, but Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hands to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, report these things to James. Now, this is a different James. This is James. James, the brother of Jesus, who has become a Christian, okay? Like, again, I always look at that and I'm like, if my sister decided she was going to be God, there's no way she's going to convince me of that. But the brother of Jesus worshipped him, okay? He says, report these things to James and the brethren. Then he left and went to another place. He's on to spread the word. That's what he's going. I got to tell some more people about what God just did. There's people worried about me. There's some more people out there praying. Let me go, relieve them, and let them and surprise them just like I did this group. Because what God did was amazing. There's no explanation for this. These are Roman-trained soldiers. No Houdini's getting out of this. It's God. So, again, expect miraculous reports of the faithful. When we're faithful, we live a faithful life to Jesus Christ, you're going to see miracles. God will come through. God will do things that you look at and you're like, I don't even know how that happened. It's the story of my life. Over and over again, God has done things and gotten me to a place that I'm just like, well, that wasn't me. That was God. But that's the benefit of being faithful to God. He's working in your life. He's doing things because you're on a mission for Him. He's He's going to clear pathways. He's going to break chains. He's going to knock down walls. We have all these fears. It's like, oh, what if I go in there? Or I mean, especially in this world. You think about all the political stuff that's going on against Christianity right now. I'm going to tell you straight up, there's a lot of it. And we can get really worried about that. But you know what? None of those things are walls that can stand up against Jesus Christ. You know that? Not one wall can be made that can stand up against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not one. He will mow down all of those laws. He will mow down anything in your way if it's His will. We just have to be in His will and faithful to do it. And we can't cower and worry. So just to wrap this up, Acts 12:18, it says, "Now, when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered they be led away to execution." So the penalty for a guard letting a prisoner go was usually the penalty that the prisoner was going to receive. Okay, so in this instance, they knew that if they let Peter escape, they would be executed, because that's what Peter was going to be the next morning. So do you think they're on their best guard behavior that night? I bet they were. But again, couldn't stand up to God. "Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, probably because they didn't worship him enough, or they didn't say you're great enough, or they went against something. We don't know historically. "And with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace, because their country was fed by the king's country." So there are these two cities that decide, hey, we need the favor of Herod. So they come with this emissary, and they're going to come and they're going to try to get him on their side, and they want his favor. Why? Because they want to be fed. And remember, there's a famine going on here, right? Remember we talked about the famine? Okay, so they need food. It says, "On the appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, 'The voice of God and not of a man.'" Man, do you think that was music to Herod's ears? Wait a minute, I'm speaking. It'd be like if somebody stood up right now and said, "The voice of God," right? Not Pastor Scott. No, the voice of God. It's the same concept. Herod's up there and they start decrying him as a god, not a man. This is exactly what Herod's wanted all of his life. This is he's got the will of the people, man. It's like they're worshiping him. Yeah, and he just sits there and he basks in it. Now, that was a mistake. And it's funny because he had just witnessed this miracle of God. This guy just disappears. How does that happen? But yet he goes and he takes that credit for himself of being God. And listen, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and died. In his most glorious moment, after he achieved everything, he lost everything. And that's the fragile state that we live in, guys. The fragile state that we live in this world today is that you can gain everything that you think you want. You can have all the applause. You can have all the people looking at you saying, "Oh, you're such a great person. You're so mighty. You're so good. You're so wise." And it all disappears if you don't have your life grounded in God. It means nothing. And that's what Herod figures out really quick. And this is historical, guys. This is how he died. See, the glory of life cannot overcome the force of God's divine will. And we search after the glory of life. But what we really need to be searching for is the divine will of God. What is His will for my life? Because if I'm there, I'm building something eternal. And if I'm searching for the glory of the world, I'm building something that will just disappear. And God can take from you in a second. In a second, he loses it. Acts 12, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. So remember the home of the mother who opens her home to prayer. Well, her son took that and then goes with Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch to do the work of God. What an example this mom was to open her home like that. What a seed of faith that this planted in her son. And I don't know exactly how all that happened. We don't know historical, whether or not John brought his friends over. But she opened her home, and because she did that, God's going to bless her. And again, he writes the book of Mark in our New Testament, one of the gospels that circulated all around, teaching people about the life of Jesus and who he was and what he has to offer. So listen, we must trust God with our children, don't we? I'm talking to moms now, because this is Mother's Day. It's hard to trust God with our children, isn't it? That's one of the hardest things you can probably do. But what you're doing is you're trusting in his goodness. You're trusting in his divine will. And your job is to cover them in prayer. That's the most powerful weapon that you have in your children's life. We think it's our wisdom. We think it's our knowledge. We think it's telling them, oh, you should do this or you should do that, and giving them advice. Oh, you should go to this college, or you should go to, you know, save up this amount of money, or you should, you know, do this and this and this. That's nothing compared to you getting on your knees before Jesus Christ and praying for your children. Moms, pray for your children. Dads, pray for your children. Do not give that power up in their life. Because one day we're going to stand before the God the Father and we're going to see his divine plan, right? And I want to be a part of that in my child's life. Just like this mother was a part of John Mark's life. I want to be a part of that in Lillian's life. I want to be a part of that in Liam's life. I want to know that I powerfully stood before God and just asked for blessings and favor, and ask every day that she loves Jesus Christ more than anything else in this world. That has been a prayer that I prayed over that little girl from birth and Liam from birth. I pray that she grows up to love him more than anything else. And I'm going to believe God that he's going to be faithful to that prayer. So happy Mother's Day. Isn't it good that we serve a good God? Isn't it good that he can't be surprised? Isn't it good that he's got everything under control? Isn't it good that we don't have to worry? Yeah, it's really good. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, just thank you for this day. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for how powerful you are. I thank you for what you do in our life each and every day that we don't even see. I pray right now over our children. I pray, Lord Jesus, that they love you more than anything else in this world, that they turn aside all those other things and focus on you and you primarily, Lord, in their life. And I pray that they just have a blessing from that. That their lives are blessed because of that. That they see your faithfulness. That they see the miracles that you are just waiting to bestow in their lives as they're seeking to follow him. I pray that over my children. Pray that over all the children in this church today. Yes. I pray over the moms and the dads in this church, Lord, that we as parents rise up and pray.
Amen.
That we use that power that God's, that you've given us, Lord. That we're faithful in prayer for the next generation.
Yes.
Because this next generation needs you just as much as the last.
Yes.
And I pray, Lord Jesus, for this church, Lord. Not just this church, but the church in general, that we pray. for your will to be done in this earth. That we pray more. That we wear out our knees, Lord, before your throne.
Yes.
Because we know, Lord Jesus, that you have the power to overcome anything.
Yes, sir.
Thank you for including us in that plan. You didn't have to.
Amen.
You could have wiped us out and started again.
Yep.
But you didn't. You loved us.
Amen.
Jesus' precious name, I ask and pray. Amen.